Take your Bibles, if you would, Judges chapter 19. We are to the last story in the book of Judges. It's going to take three chapters for us to cover it, and hopefully we'll be able to cover chapter 19 tonight where it starts. And as you start reading this story, you might ask the question, why did God put a story like this in the Bible? I mean, it starts out with one man, some problems that he was having with his concubine. Some people think it was his wife. And you say, why would God include this in the scripture? But as you read through the story and get to the end of it, you see that what happens in this story has a tremendous impact on the nation of Israel. There are 65,000 Israelites killed in this story. And it starts out with one man and his concubine. And so we'll see through this how God works to straighten out his people. But this story is related to the one that we just looked at, the story of Micah, the son who stole some money from his mom. She cursed the person who took it, not knowing it was her son. He gave it back to her. She took some of it. Although she promised it all to God, she took some of it and made idols and ended up infecting a whole tribe, the tribe of Dan, with idolatry. But the two stories are related from a time standpoint, from a location standpoint, and from a people standpoint. You'll see that in just a second. So look at chapter 19 of Judges, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. This chapter starts out the same way that chapter 18 started out, in those days when there was no king in Israel. And so these two stories probably happened at about the same time. And when we started the story about Micah, I told you I think they happened before the first judge came on the scene. I think they happened as Joshua dispersed the land, the people, the different tribes went to their lands, and it was the turning away from God, of course, that led to the setting up of judges. And in both of these stories, we see people turning away from God. So they probably happened, the stories probably happened about the same time. And again, it points out there was no king in Israel. And as we talked about last week, a king or a magistrate, one of their purposes is to restrain evil, is to hold back evil. And so when there's no king, when there was no ruler, when there was no magistrate, the people did what they wanted to do. I mean, and again, it was sort of like it was in the days of Noah, whatever they thought about, they did, and usually what they thought about and did was wicked. But there were no consequences. There was no punishment. And as a result, no restraint. And so as a result, evil ran rampant. And I believe this is what's going on today. I know we have police and I know we have rulers, but so often our judgment and our punishment is, it takes so long to happen, and it is so easy at times that people continue to do whatever they want because there is no consequences, there is no punishment, there is no restraint. There was a Levite in this story, and you remember the last story had a Levite in it. This Levite was traveling near Mount Ephraim. You remember that was the place that Micah was from. There's a concubine in this story. Again, some people read that word and they think, well, it really means what it is, that she had, relations outside of marriage, and if that caused her to in verse 2 says, play the whore against her husband. But there are some people that think she wasn't that she and her husband just had some problems and she left. She left their home. And she came from Bethlehem, Judah. If you remember, that's where the Levite was from that came to Micah. And so again, these stories, about the same time, related as far as the place and the people that are involved in them. So again, in verse 2, and his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Now again, I don't know. I've read 2 or 3 books and I've studied different things, so I can't tell you if it was his wife or if she was just his concubine. But apparently, this was the only partner that he had and that he loved her. And you'll see why I say that in just a second. And if she did leave him, you can't help but wonder if one of the reasons that she left him is that her dad made it so easy for her to come back home. And so I would just tell you tonight, we as parents, we need to be very careful when we decide to get involved in the marriages of our children. When our children get married, they have decided to leave us. Even though we may not like it, they have decided, and there in some cases we are glad when they leave us, but anyhow, but they have chosen to leave us. If we are too quick to take them back when trouble arises, when problems arise, which, you know, occur in most every marriage, there are problems and there are troubles, and if we as parents or even grandparents are too quick to take them back, it makes it easy for their marriage not to work. Now, there are times when mom and dad and grandpa and grandma need to step in because there is a real need for help. But we need to make sure that we ask for God's wisdom when we do that and that we're not facilitating something that God is not pleased with. Maybe in this story, this lady wouldn't have been so quick to leave if dad hadn't made it so easy to come home. All right, verse 3. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having a servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And so he goes on a trip. He wants her back. That's why I say he loves her. He loves her. He wants her back. Now, because she left, and if she did, was, like verse 2, a whore, if there was a king, if there was a magistrate, she could be stoned for what she did, okay? But there wasn't a king. If the husband had put her away, and again, there's no indication of that, but if he had, it would be a sin for him to take her back. God said that. God said not to do that. If you put away your wife for divorce, don't take her back. But apparently neither of those things happen. Apparently she just left and he wants her back. And so he makes a long journey, goes to where she is, to her home, to her father's house. Apparently he had never met her father before. And the Bible says he speaks friendly to her. Now, if you look at the word friendly in the Hebrew, it means that he tried to speak to her heart. He tried to speak to her heart. And so he wants her back. He wants to bring her back home with him. So even in this story, and I'll call it a weird story. I mean, it's a very unusual, not weird, very unusual story. In this unusual story, we see a picture of God's story with man. God created, and again, we've been studying this in Sunday school. God created us to have a special relationship with him, a relationship that the Bible uses the husband and wife relationship to picture. So we were made to have a relationship with Christ. The bride, we or us, walked away from that relationship. When we went into sin, we walk away from the relationship with God. We commit adultery. We put other things before him, and we leave. God comes on a long journey looking for us. It's a long way from heaven to earth. It's a long way from the righteousness of heaven to the sin of earth. But he comes on a long journey looking for us, and he speaks friendly to us. He speaks to our heart. He reminds us why we were created. He reminds us of the relationship that he wants to have with us. And he says, I want you back. I want you to come back. I want you to come back to that relationship. I want you to come home with me. And so in this unusual story here in Judges chapter 19, what a wonderful picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there. So his father-in-law, her father, makes him feel very welcome. Now, maybe he made him feel very welcome because he tried to atone in some way for what his daughter did in leaving him. Maybe he made him feel quite welcome because he wanted to encourage him in his efforts to win his daughter back. But for 3 days, they ate, they drank, they fellowshipped. He was entertained by his father-in-law. And I want you to notice the Levite, this man in the story, accepted that kindness. I mean, there's no record that he, rebuked his wife. There's no record that he rebuked his father-in-law. It appears that he accepted the kindness that his father-in-law offered to him and that they had a good time in fellowship. I mean, if they weren't having a good time, you wouldn't expect them to stay 3 days. I mean, Benjamin Franklin said, fish and visitors stink in 3 days. And so if he wasn't having a good time, he would have gotten out of there. But apparently he was having a good time. And again, this is a good example of Bible forgiveness. Forgiveness that God has toward us and the forgiveness that God wants us to have toward one another. I mean, she left her husband. She was in the wrong, but he forgave her. And he took the initiative to reconcile the two of them together, and he was willing to forget what happened to restore the relationship. That's Bible forgiveness. That's the kind of forgiveness that God has toward us. We did God wrong. God did not do us wrong. And God took the initiative to forgive us, and he forgets. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he wants the relationship restored. So again, in this unusual story, what a picture of our Savior. What a picture of Bible forgiveness. It's also a reminder that the good times that we have with our families, the good times that we have with our children, the good times that we have with our moms and dad, we better enjoy them for everything that they're worth and for everything we can. In 2 days, this girl was going to be dead. We're going to talk about it tonight. She's going to die a horrendous death. And you that know the story know what I'm talking about. You that have never read it before, I'll tell you in just a minute. But this girl in 2 days is going to be dead. This was going to be the last time that she had time with her dad, the last time that they were going to be together. And again, none of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed the next day. So if you get together with your family tomorrow, you just need to have in the back of your mind, not from a macabre kind of sense, but you need to have in your back of your mind, I'm going to enjoy my kids today. I'm going to enjoy my parents today because I might not be able to do it tomorrow. I'm not going to waste any time fussing with them. I mean, unless your kids need to be fussed at, that's still your responsibility as mom and dad. You need to fuss at them when they need to be fussed at. But not so much as to mess up the relationship. You need to enjoy it. You need to savor it. You need to take every time that you get together as a gift from God. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. And we're only promised today. And so enjoy them today. Enjoy the day. Now look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he arose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thy heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thy heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again. Had a good time for 3 days. He got up on day 4. He said, I got to go. His wife was going to go back with him. His servant was going to go back with him. They had two donkeys there with them. And his father-in-law said, "Hey, before you go, let's have something to eat." And so they ate and they drank and they began to talk and they began to fellowship. And he spent another day, day four. Now, and let me just tell you something else. And I know, I hope I'm not saying anything that hurts anybody's feelings tonight. If I am, I'm going to say them anyway, because this is what God told me to say. So the love and regard that we have for our children ought to be expressed to our in-laws as well. Our sons-in-laws, our daughter-in-laws, our brother-in-laws, our mother-in-laws, our father-in-laws. We ought to have just as much love and regard for our in-laws as we do for our blood-laws. In other words, our people that we are related to by blood. When Eve became Adam's wife, she became bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. When somebody marries into our family, they become bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh, in that sense that God intended in the Garden of Eden. Ought to be no difference between the children that were born to you and the children that married into your family. I think we see this in this story. This son-in-law was a Levite. I think one of the reasons that his father-in-law retained him was that he was learning from him, that perhaps he was being drawn closer to God through the fellowship that they were having together. I was fortunate in that regard. I had a wonderful father-in-law. I learned a lot from him. He treated me just as much as a son as he did his own flesh and blood son. We spent many hours doing exactly what they were doing in this story. We ate, we drank iced tea, and we talked. And I can tell you, I am closer to God today than I would have been if I had not had the father-in-law that God gave me. Look at verse 8. "And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, 'Comfort thy heart, I pray thee.' And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when a man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, 'Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thy heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home.' But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him." So he gets up on day five. Day five starts like day four. He's ready to go. His dad-in-law says, "Oh, let's have something to eat before you go." And he tries to, you know, it gets late in the day again. He tries to get him to stay the night. But the Bible says the Levite would not tarry. Again, I don't want to offend anybody. You know, it is wonderful to go on vacation. It is wonderful to get away. But our work, which is our calling from God, after we've been on vacation for a while, needs to pull us back. And we need to say like this Levite, "Hey, I got to get back. I got to get back to what my work, to the thing that God has called me to do." A person that vacations too much soon loses the enjoyment of it. It's the break from the work that makes vacations enjoyable. And so if you're not working, you got nothing to break from. And I feel like I'm stepping on toes tonight. I don't mean to do that. I'm just telling you what the Lord laid on my heart. So we were made from work. It's a calling from God. If we stay away from it too long, we lose his blessings. We lose the enjoyment of the break from that work. Verse 11, "And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant said unto his master, 'Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it.'" So evening was approaching. The sun was about to go down. The servant says, "Hey, we're close to Jebus. Let's go in here and spend the night." And the master said, "No." This is, and by the way, Jerusalem had not been taken yet. It was still a Canaanite city. And the master said, no, we're not, God said not to have anything to do with these people. We're not going to go to this city, even though it's the nearest one. We're not going to go there and lodge. We should never ignore the commands of God because it's convenient. If the commands of God are harder to do and more inconvenient, we still ought to do the harder and inconvenient thing and be true to what God tells us to do. Verse 15. Wait a minute. Did I read? What did I read? Okay, let me read verses 13 and 14. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he set him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So they came to Gibeah, a city that belonged to Benjamin. No hotels, no Holiday Inns, no Hampton Inns in this time. God had instructed his people, say, hey, when a stranger comes into your city, welcome them into your home. Give them refuge in your home. That was the custom of the day. You were kind to strangers. You took them in and give them a place to stay. Not so in this city. No man took them in. Ought to give you a hint of what's coming. Jesus said one time, as he cast people away from him, he said, I was a stranger and ye took me not in. This Levite should have realized when nobody welcomed him into his home that this was not a city where good things were going to happen. Verse 16, and behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, where goest thou, and whence comest thou? And the Levite said unto him, and he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence I am. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, which was in Shiloh at this time. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for thy young man, which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee, howsoever let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. So an old man comes into the city. He lives there. He's old, so he knows the commands of God, that God expects you to be hospitable to strangers. He comes from his work, which tells me that he was an industrious man because he'd worked until the sun gone down. Okay? I mean, if you work till the sun goes down, you are a pretty good worker. He wasn't of the tribe of Benjamin. He came from the same place that Micah was from, Mount Ephraim. So he was a stranger in the city. So he knew what it was to be a stranger. He knew what this man felt like as he was about to bed down in the street. He comes home, he sees this Levite, concubine, servant, the two donkeys. He says, where are you from? Where are you going? Something like we might say if we met a stranger. He says, I'm coming from Bethlehem, Judah, been there. I'm from Mount Ephraim. I'm on my way to Shiloh, the house of the Lord. And he said, no man has invited us in. But we have what we need. I have food for my donkeys. I have food and wine for myself and my concubine and my servant. We have everything we need. But the old man says, well, that's fine, but you can't stay in the street. Let all your wants lie upon me. Let me meet your wants tonight. Come home with me. Again, he wasn't asked, but he was quick to provide hospitality, offer hospitality to this stranger. So he took them home, washed their feet, took care of their donkeys, fed them, gave them something to drink. They began to fellowship together. I would remind you tonight that all of us are strangers in this world. This world's not our home. We're just a passing through. We ought to treat everybody we meet with kindness. I love the way Brother Clint ends his prayers. He says, Lord, one more thing. Help us to be kind to somebody today. We ought to be kind to everybody we meet. We ought to be hospitable to everybody we meet. They may say, I don't need nothing. And they may not need nothing. But if we're not hospitable to them, if we're not kind to them, they miss our fellowship and we miss their fellowship. It may be true that they have no needs that we can supply. They have everything they need. But we need to do what God tells us to do. Now quickly, let's look at the last of the chapter. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thy house that we may know him. We're going to see the wickedness of this city. Again, the lack of hospitality should have been a hint to this Levite that this was a bad city. They were sons of Belial. That means they were ungovernable. They were men that endured no yoke. They had no restraint. They were children of the devil. They surrounded the old man's house. They beat at the door. They said, bring this man out that we may know him. Not so that we can talk to him, not so we can have fellowship with him, but so that we can commit the sin of Sodom with him. So we can commit the sin that God in his word calls an abomination. And by the way, it hasn't changed. It's still an abomination. The Dead Sea is the result of God ringing his punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't far from where these people were. They should have seen the Dead Sea and remember the price that God puts on this abomination and avoided the sin. But they didn't. Verse 23, and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here's my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. Guy did the same thing that Lot did. Remember when the angels came into the city of Sodom? Lot took him into his home. The men surrounded the house, wanted the angels out so they could commit sin with the angels. Lot went out, offered up his daughters. I know that it was different customs. I know there was different regard for women in this day. I cannot imagine. I've read this story and the story of Sodom and over and over and over again. I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine a father that would do this to his daughter. I just can't. Verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. You know, he went on this long trip. He spoke to her heart to bring her back. Why would this man give up his wife or his concubine, whatever she was? Why would he give her up to these men? I've never been able to understand that. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. He changed his plans. He didn't go to the house of the Lord. He didn't go to Shiloh. He went back home. And notice what he did. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. He cut her into 12 pieces. He sent a piece to every tribe, even the tribe of Benjamin. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice and speak your minds. When the people saw it, they said, ain't nothing like this happened since we came out of Egypt. We've never seen anything like this before. And he said, consider it, take advice, and speak your minds. Now in verse 20, we see where the tribes of Israel, 11 of them, are going to get together. And they're going to go and ask the tribe of Benjamin for these wicked men. But that'll be the chapter that we talk about next week. And again, as it starts out, you say, God, why would the affairs of one man be so important? But when you see how the story comes out and you see how the whole nation of Israel paid the price, not only for the sins of the city of Benjamin, but for their sins and turning away from God, you see where God uses the story again to punish his people for turning away from him. And by the way, it ought to be a reminder to us, we need to be an obedient people. We need to stay true to our God. Glad you're here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer, and we will be on our way.